This morning we looked at John chapter 17 and we read the whole of that chapter, but we concentrated on the first five verses where Jesus was speaking to the Father in prayer. Well, we're going to read from verse 6 now and continue on from verse 6 to the end of the chapter. So let's return to John 17. And verse 6, Jesus is in prayer and he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to that reading of his precious word this evening. Well, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, at this evening hour and on this Sunday, before we think and meet again to think on that Good Friday, we come before you again. We're very conscious, Lord, of the fact that all those hundreds of years ago, 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem. We praise you and thank you that he was obedient to you, the Father, that he lived that perfect life, a life without sin, and that he went to Jerusalem. Lord, we were thinking this morning of how the people were praising Jesus, giving glory to God, singing of their hosannas and hallelujahs, and proclaiming him to be the Son of David. And Lord, we praise you and thank you that that was really just a foreshadowing of the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. And there we read in the scriptures that every knee shall bow before him and every tongue confess him. And we praise you and thank you, Father, that we who know you and love you, we are praising you. We are wanting to be found as your children and as your servants. And Father, we pray that in the life that we live, then our lives will be full of seeking to desire, give worship and praise to our Son, to your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, be merciful to us this evening as we once more think upon those that precious prayer, those precious hours before the Gethsemane and the cross. Oh, Lord, help us to understand what's the prayer of Jesus at this time, to realize that he is our good shepherd, that we are the sheep of his flock, that he prays for us, that he looks after us, he cares for us, that all who do love Jesus and who belong to Jesus and recognizing and professing and confessing Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that, Lord, we have our places in heaven as we read in the scriptures. But while we're here on earth, Lord, we nonetheless pray that as your servants, we might, through the ordinary days of the week, the ordinary hours that come before us, continue to be a testimony and a witness to our Lord Jesus. Especially, Lord, we are thinking about the Easter period when, Lord, people will be thinking of bank holiday or thinking perhaps about the events of Easter. Then, Father, we pray that you would, through this coming week, lead us and guide us to be able to speak to others of the purpose, the reason behind Easter. And that, Lord, we ourselves may leave behind something of a testimony of the fact that we belong to Jesus. And our desire, Lord, that others would belong to Jesus also. We bring before you, Lord, the work of your church here. We ask and pray that in the weeks ahead, that, Lord, we may find opportunities, open doors in order to go and share the gospel with others. We do pray again, Lord, that we might know the joy of seeing folk come into the fellowship of this church. But especially, Lord, we would pray and long for those who are yet to be true believers in Jesus, that they will come to a real faith, a real understanding, a real love, a real knowing in their heart of Jesus. We think, Lord, of the gospel that's proclaimed in our own land. We thank you again for the many churches that are faithful, the many churches that desire and long for the gospel to go out and reach into the community. We thank you that there are those churches that are seeking to be the churches of Jesus. And we pray, Father, that you would bless them and do so, we pray, in an abundant way. We thank you, Father, again, that the gospel is being proclaimed just as Jesus said it would or should do, that it's going out to the ends of the earth. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, that in what we might think of distant lands, isolated areas, then, Lord, people are coming to faith. and churches are being formed, and the gospel is being proclaimed. To that end also, Lord, we pray for those that we know especially who are involved in gospel ministry in different nations. We think especially, Lord, tonight of Sarah there in her ministry with the church there and seeking to reach the community. Lord, we think of Sean tonight as well. Lord, in this country at the moment, but taking meetings and engaging with other churches. And we just pray for her especially that, Lord, you would open to her the wisdom and discernment where you would have her to be, whether, Lord, it be in Asia, Central Asia, or whether, Lord, it'll be in some other place. We just pray that you would make it certain and sure and obvious. Lord, give her discernment, especially in these days, and be to her the strength and sufficiency that she needs. Lord, these are perhaps testing times for her. Lord, as doors close, we pray that other doors may open. As she's engaged, Lord, in quite a busy time of sharing and speaking in different churches, Lord, give her that energy. Give her that sharpness of mind, we pray. But especially, Lord, that you would draw near to her, that she might know you speaking to her. And Lord, we pray for our fellowship here. We thank you for yesterday, Lord, and we were able to give thanks to you for the good things, the great things that you've given to us, and the way that you've been blessing us over this last 12 months. Lord, we look to you for the next 12 months at least. We look to you for the coming years. We just pray, Father, that truly that you would strengthen and equip us. Lord, we pray that we will indeed be able to see that harvest of souls, that we might be used in so many different ways to bring the gospel to the communities at large. Oh, Lord, we pray that we may be those, that this church would be a testimony. Where even the outside non-Christian would recognize as being the place where Jesus is worshipped, where the gospel is proclaimed, and where you are at work amongst your people. And so we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to look at John chapter 17. But we're going to be doing something a little bit different. We're in the Easter week, or at least the week leading up to Easter, and we can't really linger too much on John 17 as much as I would like. But instead, we're going to look at the latter half of this particular prayer, and particularly from verses 20. Part of that section, verses 20 to 26, Jesus is praying for not just his disciples, but those who are going to come after the disciples of Jesus. So he's praying for ourselves. He's praying for the church now in our own day and generation. So by way of introduction, we want to make a point of saying that Jesus prays for us. This morning, we saw how Jesus was bringing his prayer before the Father and preparing himself for the cross. We described the prayer that Jesus has been giving here in John 17 as that great high priestly prayer. And we discovered this morning that it was all about the glory was to be given to God. It was all about preparing Jesus for his public ministry and his death. And that public ministry, that death that Jesus was going to experience at the cross at Calvary, was to give glory to God. And we could say, I think, it was to be to God alone. But now we're going to jump to the end of the prayer from verse 20. And there is one thing I want us to hold on to tonight. If there's nothing else we can remember from this evening, I pray that it might be this, that we might go home aware of the fact that Jesus prays for us to his Father in heaven. So that brings us on to our first point. And the first point is Jesus saying in John 17, verse 20, I do not pray for these alone. John 17, verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Well, as we know, Jesus prays for his disciples. He did so while he was on earth, and we know that he will be doing so in heaven. But he also is praying for those who will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of his disciples and through the generations to come. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, and to be fair, I should have added verse 32, so forgive me for this. We have an example there, while Jesus is still on earth, of the fact that he was praying for those disciples. And one of the things that Jesus says is, and this is only a few days before the cross, that the Lord Jesus spoke about the devil's attack against Simon Peter. You know, Peter, the disciple, Peter the apostle. We often refer to him as Simon Peter. And Jesus says this, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. That's Luke 22, verse 31. But what does verse 32 say? Well, that's what I should have had up on the screen, but I haven't. But what we read is this, Jesus saying to Simon Peter, but I have prayed for you. And that's what Jesus does. He prayed for his disciples while he was on earth, and he prays for his disciples while he's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Well, have you ever thought yourself about how Jesus prays in heaven? How he says, the scriptures tell us quite clearly that he's at the right hand of the Father. But have you ever thought about what he prays about for you, for me, for those who love Jesus? Well, perhaps if we can take Luke chapter 22 and the passage we refer to, we could say, of course, that he is praying that we might be kept from the evil one. Because as believers in Jesus, we are going to be attacked by the devil, by Satan. Jesus tells Simon Peter, of course, he prays for his restoration and recovery. We know that Peter is going to deny the Lord three times. But in Luke 22, Peter is being told by Jesus that he will do this. He will deny the Lord three times, but he will recover because Jesus has prayed for him. And we fall and we stumble, don't we? And yet we know from reading the scriptures that God is receiving the prayers of his son, Jesus, who is praying for our restoration, our recovery. So that when we fall into prayer, into sin, he prays that we who are his sheep will be restored. Jesus is the good shepherd, and we are the sheep of Christ, aren't we? We're his flock. And the Lord will continue to be the protector, the preserver of the sheepfold that we belong to, that will be in heaven. When we think about Peter, and Luke 22 does remind us of Peter, when we think about Peter on that dreadful night, when he fell into the temptation of denying the Lord Jesus Christ three times, we see him leaving, weeping, because he has denied the Lord Jesus. We're told that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he denies him three times, the third time, the cock crows, and Jesus looks at Peter. But what hope has Peter, having denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times? What consolation can Peter have, having betrayed him? Well, I would say, for the moment, until he receives, sees the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead, for the moment, his consolation would surely be this, that despite what he has done, despite the words that he said, Jesus has told him, there in Luke 22, that he has prayed for him. So that despite Peter, despite the denial three times, yet Jesus not only told him that would take place, but that he was praying for him. And that's a good thing to remind ourselves about. Because when life is dark and troubled for us, when there are those times, and there are those times sometimes when we can't even pray for ourselves, we can't, things have got so difficult and so desperate and so dark, and we feel as if we have lost touch with God and lost touch with Christ, then perhaps we need to remember that even if we can't pray for ourselves, the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for us. He's praying for us. Perhaps we can say this: when we cannot pray for ourselves, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you can say this: if Jesus is praying for you. So let me give you the second point that we want to raise this evening. And it's this. Quoting, of course, part of what Jesus prays in those verses from verse 20. And there he has prayed for those who believe in me, he says, through their word. Let's go again to verse 20. John 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, only for his disciples, the disciples he had on earth when he was on earth, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Let me ask a question. If you are a believer in Jesus, how have you come to a real faith and a real growing faith in the Lord Jesus? What's your testimony of how you became a Christian? Well, you might say, someone gave me a tract, or I had a friend who was a believer, and he shared the gospel with me. Or perhaps you might have a testimony that says, well, I had some people who knew, were Christians, and they invited me to a service, and I heard the gospel, and I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us has got a different testimony, how we became a believer in Jesus. But the reality is this, that we became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the disciples of Jesus. You see, when we think about the generations of believers before us coming to our own day and age, it's like a pyramid. The Lord Jesus Christ is at the very top. But if you think of a pyramid, what's the next layer down? It's the apostles, isn't it? It's those disciples of Jesus. It's Peter and James and John, and let's add Paul into that mix as well. That's the next layer, isn't it? And after them, and if you like the next layer, there would be a Timothy and a Titus and a Silas and people like that. But it's because of those disciples, those servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we know anything at all about the gospel. Now, we know, of course, the gospel is the work of God the Holy Spirit. But it's God the Holy Spirit who has moved the apostles. In fact, we could say this, it's the prophets and the apostles. It's the whole of the Bible. God the Holy Spirit has inspired that. But it's the writings of the apostles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John writing about the gospels. But God the Holy Spirit has inspired them. We can think of the epistles of Paul or Peter or John. All that makes up the New Testament for us. We would have no saving knowledge. No saving knowledge, in a sense, in our heart as well as our mind without the Holy Scriptures, without the Bible, without that inspiration from God, the Holy Spirit, to those apostles to tell us the story, to give us the Gospels of Jesus Christ, to see the early Christians at Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae. We wouldn't know what the gospel is. We wouldn't understand how the Lord Jesus Christ was the very Lamb of God who paid the price for our sins when he died upon that cross. So Jesus is praying there in John 17, verse 20, for those who believe in me through their word. God, the Holy Spirit, has inspired that holy inspiration to put the truth of God's word into the Bible itself. Now, I want to share something with you at this point, because I think there's a sadness that's developing in the 21st century. A sadness that I find in the so-called enlightened and in advanced age which we're living, that seems to be affecting at least certain groups amongst evangelical believers this evening. And it's this: there seems to be a lack of confidence in the Bible, a lack of trusting the Bible as the very word of God, a lack of that confidence in preaching the word of God. There seems to be those groups. I'm sure many of them are true evangelicals, so they've got a real love and a real desire for the Lord Jesus Christ, but there seems to be a lack of confidence in preaching and in the word of God. And this came to my memory a couple of days ago when I was reading about an account of a preacher only a couple of years ago, who was asked to take a young people's rally. And he was preparing for that, and they rang him up, the organizers of this young person's rally rang him up, and he explained that he was going to be preaching the gospel through the Bible. And he was told, we don't want the Bible to be, we want you to use clips of modern films that these youngsters have gone and have seen, and use these clips to speak about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he refused. And so he wasn't allowed to take that meeting, because they decided they wanted somebody else who would use these films, these snippets of film, in order to preach the gospel. Because they said the Bible was no longer, as far as they were concerned, relevant to the young people of the 21st century. They wanted something that was relevant, that would speak to these young people. But let me ask a question. What's more relevant than the Bible? The Bible is always relevant, isn't it? Let me take you to Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Because this is one of the problems, I think, with certain Christians. that there's a kind of being ashamed of the gospel. There's a kind of lack of confidence in the word of God. But let's listen to what Paul says. Romans 1, verse 16 to 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek, for the non-Jew. For it is the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What does Paul say about the gospel? He says this: it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to Jew and to non-Jew. It's not clips from modern films. It's not some Christian book that is used. That's not the power of God to salvation. It is the Bible. It is the scriptures. It is the word of God that is the means of salvation to everyone, means of eternal life to everyone who believes in Jesus. And praise God, if we are followers of Jesus Christ here this evening, praise God for the inheritance that we have in the saints. We have the inheritance of the apostles. Those human beings who were so moved by God the Holy Spirit that they wrote the Gospels, they wrote those epistles, and they wrote it by inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. So praise God that we have in the saints not only the knowledge of heaven for us, but of God's word here on earth for us as well. Well, let's move on. Let's move on to a third point, and that is the relationship we have with the triune God. That's a big word. Let's remind ourselves what triune means. It means the Trinity. It means Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ prays in John 17 and verse 21 to 23. He says in prayer to the Father, he's speaking about not just the disciples that he has, but the disciples, the followers of Jesus that will come after them. He's talking about us. That they all may be one, he says, as you, Father, and me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And so Jesus is praying there. He's talking about us. And he's saying that that we may all be one with the Father, with the Son. And since we're talking about the Trinity, let's add, of course, the Holy Spirit as well. And the Lord Jesus Christ in that prayer is reminding us again that he is one with the Father. And he told us that. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, we have that definitive statement from Jesus. Months before his coming to Jerusalem, time riding on a donkey. And he says in John 10 verse 30, I and my Father are one. Jesus is God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is speaking there in that prayer about a oneness with God. But the wonder of all wonders is surely this, that we who are sinful people, even when we know ourselves to be believers in Jesus, we can still say that we're sinful people, can't we? Because we still stumble, we still fall, there's still temptations. We can fall into temptations. We're sinful people. And we might think of ourselves, and we truly are this, creatures of God the Creator. We thought about that this morning. Through the work of God the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, we are believers in Jesus. But Jesus is saying something very, very wonderful here. He is saying to us that because we are believers in Jesus, we are one with God. We are one with Him. We are one in the sense of being the family, in the family of God. We are being one in the sense with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So let me ask a question here. Do you think of yourself as a child of God? But more to the point, perhaps, do you see others as your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you see others as part of the family of God? That Jesus, if you want to put it like this, is Jesus as the elder brother. God the Father is our Father. How do we think about an earthly family? How do we think about a family, our family perhaps? Well, it should be that when we think of our family, it should be that of love, shouldn't it? We should love our parents. We should love our brothers and our sisters. We should love our children. And in some cases, we should say this, we should love our grandchildren as well. I remember when I was in school, as a teenager, two of my close friends were twins. And I must confess, they were supposed to be identical twins, but I was one of the few people in school who could note the difference between the two of them. But one of the things that always marked them out was that very often you'd find them having a punch-up between themselves. And you think, well, they don't seem to like each other. But if you say anything bad, or you do anything bad to one of the twins, they join up together. It was them against the world. There was a love that they had for each other, and you couldn't break that love, even if they sometimes had an argument. And in some cases, it did end up in fisticuffs. But surely that's true of us as well, as believers in Jesus. That's true of us, the blood-bought children of God. You know, we can have our disagreements. You know, in church life, we can have our disapprovals. We can have our debates. We can raise emotions. Well, that's like all families in a way. But even though we might have our little disputes, there should also be that love. That love for one another, that love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that love of the family. Well, how was that expressed in the Scriptures? Let me take you to Matthew 22 and verse 37 to 40. Jesus has been questioned by one of the Pharisees, and asking him about the commandments, and Jesus says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Well, that's wonderful. That's what it is. And then Jesus says this, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. See, if we're really truly seeing ourselves as belonging to the Father and having a true faith in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and a love for one another, then this is going to this is going to have, this should have an impact on the world in which we live. Let me remind you of something that Jesus said on that very night in which he was betrayed. I don't know how many minutes or many hours, but before he prays this prayer, he said to the disciples there in John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Well, Jesus prays for us, and prays that we would have that oneness, one with the Father, one with himself, one with each other, that we are one in the family of God. Well, we're going to bring the final point I want to make, and we haven't really got that far into that last section, but it's again John 17, verse 21 and 23, and there Jesus talks about the world may believe that you sent me, says Jesus. And this is in those verses of John 17, 21, 23. There we read in verse 21, "And they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and the world may believe that you sent me." Well, how is the gospel to be known in the physical world in which we live? How can the world know the truth about Jesus? Well, the answer is they cannot unless they hear the message from the lips of the Lord's people. Unless they hear us, unless they hear believers in Jesus testifying to Jesus, confessing Jesus, sharing Jesus with the world. Romans 10, verses 14 to 17, Paul reminds us of this. "How shall they call on him?" Verse 14 of Romans 10. How shall they call on him? How shall the person who is not a Christian, will they become a Christian? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Perhaps we could add, testify, sharing the gospel. And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We've got to tell people about Jesus. We've got to share the gospel of Jesus with others. I went to see a film. It was called The Passion of Christ. Now, I was in a privileged position because I was invited, along with 100 other pastors in South Wales, to go and see this film before it was on general release. And it was a free ticket to go and see this film. I think the idea was that if you saw this film, that you would encourage your people, your congregation, to go to the cinema and see it. And it was the Passion of Christ. And I was thinking, how many years ago is that? So I looked up Google, and it told me it was 2004, and I was absolutely staggered. I didn't realize it was that long. I think, if I remember right, it was Mel Gibson was the director or the producer or something of it. And it was the hours of the life of Jesus and the crucifixion, his suffering. And in a way, that film did a very good job of telling us how Jesus died. In fact, I think if nothing else, it was kind of horrific. It really brought home to me the horrors of what Jesus suffered. The scourging, the whipping, the abuse, the mockery of the trial, the sufferings on the cross. But one of the things, I remember having a chat with some of those pastors after we'd seen it. And one of the things we all said was this. It never explained why Jesus died. It did a good job saying how Jesus died, but it didn't explain why Jesus died. And that's the big difference, isn't it? You see, people might recall that Easter, coming up to Easter next weekend, people might think about Easter and say, oh, that's the time when this man, Jesus, died on the cross 2,000 years ago. But I wonder how many people, if they think about Jesus and Easter and the cross, I wonder how many can answer the question of why Jesus died on the cross. I wonder how many people who hear about Easter really have no idea of the point of Jesus dying on the cross. You see, unless we explain what Easter is all about, why Easter is more important than Christmas to us, and it is, isn't it? Why Easter has to do with eternal life in heaven and the forgiveness of sins, then people may understand what happened, but they won't get it. They won't understand why this man, Jesus of Christ of Nazareth, died. You see, we might love Christmas, and the Christmas story is wonderful. And perhaps at Christmas time, you find it easier to talk about the baby Jesus born in a stable in Bethlehem. It's kind of safe, isn't it? It's kind of nice. But what we really got to tell people about is what happened at Easter and why it took place. Let us remind ourselves, we who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, that we are not a Christmas people. It doesn't just stop at Christmas. It doesn't stop with angels and shepherds and wise men. But the fact is, we are an Easter people. We are a people who need not only to talk about the cross, but explain the cross, why it is that Jesus died. Every Sunday for us, if we're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be a Sunday where we worship Jesus, and we worship him as two things. The crucified Savior, who paid the price for our sins, and the risen Lord, who rose from the dead. So we need to remember that it is Jesus who has made an eternal home in heaven for us when he went to that cross and he died in our place. And that we who know and love Jesus, as Jesus has been praying, that we are one with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit, because we are the people of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do give praise and thanks again as we are thinking about Easter. Help us, Lord, to be those who not only talk about Easter or talk about what took place, but Lord, grant us those opportunities to say why the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. Why Jesus went to Jerusalem. Why he suffered. Why he faced the things that he did. Why it was important. Why it's important to the world. And help us, Lord, also not only to speak of Jesus, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, but to think of Jesus, the risen Savior, the one who has opened the gates of heaven for us. And we thank you, Father, that while we're here on earth, while we acknowledge and say to you, Lord, we love Jesus and we know that we are your family. Lord, we know that for us who believe in Jesus, there's something more wonderful and something more precious. when we come to be in your presence, when we come to heaven itself with Jesus and for all eternity. Lord, we pray this then in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.